In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We heard the words just now, and we shall hear them later in the service during the distribution of Holy Communion, sung by the choir. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praises out unto our King, sing praise seraphic wise. Lift up your heads, ye lasting doors, they sing, and let the King of glory enter in. The whole host of heaven rejoices. The angels and archangels, the seraphim and cherubim, sing a song of glory as they welcome home the King, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Son of God and God the Son, the Word of God, the same who was in the beginning with God, returns this day to his Father, to his heavenly home, and will soon send the Holy Spirit to comfort, encourage, inspire, and enable the church that is his body to grow and to spread throughout the world as it has done. This is a day of triumph. God is gone up with a triumphant shout, the Lord with sounding trumpets, melodies. We heard earlier St. Luke's account of the ascension of the Lord, his last resurrection appearance, both in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospel itself. St. Matthew also gives us an account. Here Jesus gives the great commission to the apostles. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. No longer is Jesus with his disciples in human flesh as during his earthly ministry. Now the mode of his presence has changed. And we begin to see the lineaments of that new mode of his presence in Jesus' fleeting and evanescent appearances following his resurrection. Each moment is precious, and each has a clear meaning and purpose. On the very day of his resurrection, as we are taught by St. John, our risen Lord and Savior appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and that evening to his closest disciples in the upper room, where they're hiding for fear of arrest and trial and death. A week later, the Lord appears to the disciples again, and this time Thomas is with them, doubting Thomas, who comes to believe and to recognize in his risen Savior, his Lord and his God. So Matthew presents us with two particular moments when Jesus appears. First, on the very morning of his resurrection, he appears to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who've come to the tomb to anoint the body. He gives them an instruction for the disciples. And later, the disciples all meet the risen Lord again to receive the great commission, which I quoted earlier. St. Luke records three appearances of our Lord after the resurrection, before this final one. Here the women come to the tomb and find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. They're mystified and tell the disciples what they've seen. But two of the disciples have already left Jerusalem and are walking away, whether for fear or in despair, we don't know. And they find Jesus walking with them, but they fail to recognize them. Him. He speaks to them of why he had to suffer and to die, and then agrees to stay with them at an inn in Emmaus. There, in one of the most powerful and beautiful accounts, brilliantly depicted by artists through the centuries, Jesus breaks bread with them, and they recognize him in the moment of breaking the bread. Did not our hearts burn within us? The two disciples say to one another as they return to Jerusalem. There they're told that Jesus has appeared to Simon, and soon the risen Lord appears again to them all and convinces them he is no ghost by eating with them a little broiled fish. Thus the chief resurrection appearances. Can we find clues in all this to help us understand what our Lord means when he says, I am with you always? Can we identify what we should expect of the mode of his presence with us? I think we can. I expect you find, as I do, intensely moving the description St. John gives us of our Lord's encounter with Mary Magdalene in the garden. You remember what happens. She's come to the tomb to anoint the body. Since the onset of the eve of the Sabbath had prevented anyone doing so after the Lord's death and hasty burial, she's found the tomb empty and the grave clothes lying, and she's run to tell the apostles. Simon Peter and John run to the tomb, the beloved disciple himself venturing into the tomb, and then Peter joining him. We're told that they see and believe, but then they return to the upper room. Seeing is not open to us, who are told that blessed are we who have not seen and yet believe. In the meantime, Mary Magdalene herself sees a person but doesn't recognize him. She supposes him to be the gardener. She only recognizes Jesus when he speaks to her. Mary, he says. There must be something familiar in the inflection, the tone of voice, the very voice itself. She responds, Rabboni, my teacher. She hears his voice. She knows his voice. We're reminded of the sheep who know the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus. So the voice of the risen Jesus speaks to us clearly, just as the risen Jesus has explained to his disciples why it was necessary for him to die. As St. Luke tells us, Jesus said to the two disciples, Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. For us too, it's possible to hear the very voice of Jesus, as recorded by the writers of the Gospels. We hear his words to us and for us. The Word of God speaks to us clearly. In this way, Jesus is present to us always. I am with you always. And then we hear of the disciples in that Emmaus inn. And do you remember how they recognize him? They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. This account also moves us deeply. And it's no casual reference to eating together being a lovely thing. There's more to it than this. St. Luke tells us about the life of the early church. The disciples have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're beginning to prepare themselves for the spreading of the truth of the resurrection and ascension. They plan to speak of the power and the beauty of God's love for his people, as shown in Jesus Christ. They're constantly in the temple, praising God, and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These are for us the four marks of the life of the church: teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, meaning the Eucharist, what we're doing tonight, and prayer. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, is with us always in the Holy Eucharist. That is his undoubted promise to us, shown through the resurrection appearances of our Lord. So we hear his voice through the word recorded, the living word of God. We receive his life in ours through the Holy Eucharist, in the most holy sacrament of the altar, the bread and wine which are blessed and consecrated to become for us the very body and blood of Christ himself, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. The word and the sacrament provide the mode of our Lord's presence with us always, forever, driven and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. If we are to be faithful to Jesus Christ, we must read, study, and love his word, and we must frequently and faithfully receive the holy sacrament of the altar, whereby the Lord himself feeds us with his very life. These two, word and sacrament, offer us the assurance that one day, in God's good time, we shall come to see face to face him whom here we worship and adore, our risen Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, and we shall banquet with him, to whom alone be the glory. Amen.